Again, I'd like to remind you, like Brian said, tomorrow I'm going to preach on women. I don't mean just women have to come, but like I said this morning, the Bible has some opinions about all of these things, and somehow the world has lost the opinion of God and set it aside as if it's nothing. So if you want to come and hear what the Bible has to say, then you come tomorrow night. Tuesday, about men, and chances are you men are going to fare worse than the women, so don't get too haughty after tomorrow night. I've preached these messages in Mexico many times, and the men usually fare worse, I can tell you that. But we'll see. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16. Let's look at verse 15 first. It says, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. I just want to talk just about that phrase, a profane person, such as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. You understand the word profane? It's not a difficult word, profane. It's the opposite of holy, or opposite of sanctified, opposite of special or set apart. It just means common, everyday, normal, nothing special, profane. I know nowadays we think of profanity as something very filthy, very dirty. The truth is, in the Bible, profane simply means undervaluing something that's very valuable. Taking something that is very valuable and treating it with no respect, as if it was nothing special. Taking a gift, something truly valuable, and despising it, or not giving it the value that it deserves. Undervaluing something truly valuable. How many times did God say, you better not profane my name? Now, you don't have to stomp on his name or say something filthy about his name to profane his name. All you got to do is use it in vain. Just use it. Just talk about it. You hear people say, oh my God. And they don't mean anything about God. They're not talking about God. They're just profaning the language.
That's right.
Just profaning what it means. They'll just say God. All the time saying God. As if they don't understand who God is and just how holy and how wonderful and how amazing He is.
Amen.
And just how high and lifted up He ought to be.
Amen.
How special and set apart He ought to be. They're profaning the name of the Lord.
Right.
It happens all the time. I know it's easy. We get used to it because we hear it all the time. Especially if you're in the workplace or if you have a TV in your home or whatever it is. You're going to hear the name of the Lord profaned constantly. And you kind of get used to it. Sometimes you even think it. It just goes through your head. It's just like when you walk in the ground, your shoes get dirty, right? If you were walking with sandals, your feet would get dirty, and you need your feet washed. That's why you come to church. That's why you read your Bible. That's why you pray, because you want to get that stuff off of you. However, the Bible says that you need to look diligently and be very careful that none of us Christians, no one of us becomes like Esau, a profane person who, for one morsel of meat, sold his birthright. Now, why would Esau do that? I don't know if you remember the story. I'm sure you do. That's a very common story. Esau was a mover. He was a shaker. He had something to do. He was always out hunting. He was good at what he did, and he enjoyed it. He's like a whole lot of people nowadays who think that what's really important is, I don't know, hunting. Or fishing, or sports, or who knows what else. These things are really important. All right, fine. I mean, these things are recreation, but compare them to your birthright? You see, now maybe nowadays we don't understand birthright. But back then, birthright was pretty important. Being the firstborn, that was a very important thing. Not only did it mean you were going to get the inheritance, or at least a good portion of the inheritance, much more, you had many responsibilities as being the birthright. You had to carry the weight. You were the one going to take over. You were going to be the patriarch. You had something special. And God had said, look who chose to make Esau have the birthright. God said, Esau's going to come out first. And Esau was born first, and he had the birthright, something given by God. And yet, he profaned it. How? He just didn't respect it. He never thought of it as very important. You know what he thought of? He thought of hunting as really important. He thought of hunger. Just hunger for a morsel of meat. He could have walked another day or two. I don't know how long it was to the next town or to the next tent. I mean, Jacob made the offer. You know one thing about it, you can't say that Esau was a worse person than Jacob. You got to admit that Jacob was a pretty low down, a low life kind of a guy. However, Jacob did not profane the birthright. Jacob recognized the value of it from the moment that he was born. He had his eye on what was valuable. A lot of Christians today are profaning what is valuable. Taking something valuable and treating it with no respect whatsoever. I was talking to somebody just the other day. He was saying that, you know, nowadays, nobody respects the veterans. Nobody respects the dead in war. Nobody respects the older men. The Bible says you should rise up when the hoary-headed come in the room. Rise up, stand up, and show some respect to the older. You say, I don't think they're a bunch of old fools. No, you'd better watch out. You're going to be wind up profaning what is valuable.
Amen.
You profane wisdom. You profane experience. You take it and treat it as if it's nothing. You ought to honor the hoary head,
Amen.
The Bible says. Profaning these things. You know, there's a lot of people who profane all the blessings they've received. Now, very few profane their prosperity. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Isn't that pitiful? They all are very, very pleased with their prosperity. And man, as soon as it starts slowing down a little bit, their prosperity, boy, they're up in arms to go after more prosperity. They never profane that. They never say, this isn't worthwhile. You know, we want good jobs. We want good pay. We want lots of recreation. We want lots of vacation. We want good benefits. We want all of that. And if we don't get it, we're going to picket Washington. Or we're going to vote you people out and we're going to get somebody else. Hardly anybody profanes their prosperity. And you know, you ask somebody, let's count your blessings. Everybody, let's just count your blessings. And you'll have half a dozen people stand up and count their blessings, and it has to do with prosperity. It has to do with money. It has to do with how much they've got. How many things they've got. I was just thinking, we were just talking today, Michael and me, and I don't know who else was there, but we were talking about the way it was when I was growing up. You know, gasoline was seemed more expensive when I was growing up, even though it was a lot cheaper. But when I was growing up, I had a car with air conditioning, and I would not use the air conditioning. I would roll down the windows because I wanted to save gas. Now, I don't do that anymore. To me, I can't even imagine why I did it then. It just wasn't the same thing. I had more interest in being able to go farther on the same dollar than I was in being more comfortable in my car. That's just the way it was. Now, today, I don't know, I guess it was Tim I was talking to. I don't know if he counted on the way home. He would say he's going to count, see how many windows he saw down. You know, I don't see very many. You don't see very many windows down trying to save gasoline. It'll save you gasoline. Just roll down your windows and drive without your air conditioner. It'll save you a good deal of gasoline. I know there's some people out there say it won't, but it will. It'll save you gasoline. But the truth is, it has to do with prosperity and just how much we have. And you know what I've noticed? Especially Americans do not profane their prosperity. They always hold that up real high. Even though that's probably one of the smallest blessings that God has given us. And sometimes it's a curse. You ever heard about that? It's a curse. Sometimes the love of money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. And not only that, he says some people, while coveting after, have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Yes, sir. I tell you what, a family could be doing just fine. Let it win the lottery, and the family's going to be destroyed.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing? You know how many times families are destroyed by inheritances? I mean, I know people who don't talk, brothers and sisters, who won't talk to each other over an inheritance. Both their parents died, and in the midst of all that grief, they sitting there arguing over who gets this and who gets that and who gets how much. A man did that one time, came to Jesus and said, you talk to my brother and tell him to divide the inheritance with me. And he said, who made me a divider and a judge over you? And then he told you, he said, you beware of covetousness. It'll destroy you. He said, a lot of people are so covetous, and then they go all their life and they're never rich in God. Never rich in God. They're fools. He said, they lose everything because they're worried about money, when money is one of the least valuable things we have. But you know, we do have a lot of blessings. True blessings. Think about freedom. And then think about the people who died to give us freedom. We do have some freedoms. Right here in the United States, we've got some freedoms. I know they're eroding fast, but we do have some. We have some freedoms. We've got freedom to profess whatever religion we want. We're meeting in this room. That's a freedom. That's a tremendous freedom. You know, you talk about freedoms. We have some tremendous gifts of God given to this nation. This isn't just because they're inalienable rights from humans. Most humans don't have them. Today, most humans don't have them. There's over a billion Chinese that don't have them. A billion Chinese that don't have these freedoms. And yet, you know, I've noticed that just exactly like the veteran was telling me, that people don't respect the Veterans Day. You know, somebody had to pay a price for us to have these freedoms. And yet people don't value that. They profane the very blessings that God has given us. Profane the freedom He's given us. What a tremendous thing. Why would God give you more if you don't even respect what He's already given you?
Amen. That's right.
Why would God give you more goodness and more graciousness and more blessing and more prosperity and more of all these things when you've profaned the very blessings He's given you? It's an amazing thing. You know, talking about health. Talking about just simple, plain, outright health. I mean, that's a tremendous blessing. There's a whole lot of people don't have it. If you got it, you know you ought to be thankful. You ought to just be jumping up and down saying, Lord, thank you. And if you've had 50 years of health, you ought to be saying, Lord, thanks for 50 years of health and expect it to get worse. The honest truth is it's got to happen. It's got to happen, but you ought to be thankful for what God gives you.
Amen.
And yet so many times we take these things for granted and we don't give God thanks for the very things that are so valuable to us or should be valuable to us. We forget. And maybe this is just unthankfulness, or maybe this we're just too busy or whatever. However, I have seen people profane even their health. You ever seen somebody sucking on a cigarette, a doctor sucking on a cigarette? You see him, he knows exactly what it costs. He knows exactly what it does, and yet he profanes his health. He doesn't think it's very important. Well, I'm not going to preach against cigarettes. I don't think it's that bad. I mean, you want to go ahead and smoke, that's fine. You want to ruin your body, that's fine. That's between you and God. But let me tell you something. You can't say that you're valuing the health God gave you. I knew a young man, he was 1 year older than me, one grade ahead of me in class, and we would go swimming, and that we would swim underwater across the pool and back and see how far we could go. He could not go one third as far as the rest of us. He smoked, that was the only difference. But they profane their health. God gives them health, and they profane it. God gives them so many great blessings, and it's profaned by all of them. You know, I stop and think about education and how people profane the options of education we have right here in this country. I mean, we are the most educated people that ever existed.
Right.
Not over-educated. Well-educated, that's fine. Not over-educated. But you know how many young people profane the education? Do you know how they go to school and they don't care to learn? It's so free. It's so offered. It's so there that they take it for granted and profane their education. I know I profaned mine. Man, I graduated when you didn't have to study to pass and you didn't have to pass to graduate. It was a terrible thing that the education became so small in people's minds. And the children today, they think they don't see any reason to go to school. No reason to study math. No reason to study English. Why do I need to know these things, they say? Oh, don't you understand? Why do we have to have this argument? Isn't this silly that children would profane the education that makes the difference between prosperity and destitution? Oh, there's a tremendous difference. And yet people profane it as if it's nothing, as if it's a small gift, something that's not worth even worrying about. I think of forgiveness. What a tremendous thing.
Amen.
That there's forgiveness with God.
Amen.
That we can actually come to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I sinned. Forgive me, Lord. And the fact that He would say, I forgive you. And yet how many times do we receive His forgiveness and go right out and do the same things over and over and over again, showing that we do not recognize how deep a gift that is. The gift of forgiveness, that God would say, I forgive. Do you know how hard it is to forgive? Have you ever forgiven anyone? No, I don't mean over these little petty arguments where you were half at fault anyway. I mean, has somebody ever done you wrong and you forgive them? You say, no, they did me wrong, serious wrong, but I forgive. That's a very difficult thing to do. And the righter you are, the harder it is to do. The more on top you are, the more moral superior you are, the more you are, the better you are, the better you acted in the thing, the harder it is for you to forgive someone that did you wrong. And yet God, who is morally superior in the extreme, and yet He was willing to forgive. And yet you profane that almost every day of your life. I mean, you do the same things, then you say, oh Lord, I'm sorry, I did it again. Yes, you did it again, and you did it again, and you did it again, and you'll do it tomorrow. Why? Because you profane the value of forgiveness.
Right.
Boy, you read over there in Psalms 103, says, forget not all His benefits. Why? He forgives all thine iniquities.
Amen.
He healeth all thy diseases. Oh, what a tremendous blessing that God has given us forgiveness and healing and reconciliation and all these wonderful things. And yet, we profane them. Daily we profane them. Oh, that's a shame. That's a shame. But you know, I've noticed other things that people profane. People treat them as if they're not very valuable. Take, for example, look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and look at verse 16. It says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, I know when you're young, it seems like you've got an awful lot of time to live. But you know something? Young people throw away their youth. I know I've tried to tell my children, and I know my father and mother tried to tell me when I was your age, and I know your parents have tried to tell you, you young people, but listen, let me tell you one more time, at least from the pulpit, let me tell you something, you don't have that much time.
Amen.
Time is one of the most valuable things God has given you. I don't know if you understand, but God, from the time He placed you on this earth, He said, here, I'm going to give you a certain number of days, and when your days are fulfilled, you go to be with God. You go to your maker and it's over, over, over. And yet you take that time as if it was nothing. You treat it as if it's nothing. You take your youth and treat it as if it was nothing more than for you to just to have silly pleasures. Silly fun. Oh no, listen young people. You need to understand that God has given you only a certain amount of time. And right now what seems like plenty of time, in just a few years it won't seem like plenty of time anymore. I don't have time right now to do the things that I want to do. I don't have time to finish the things. I don't have enough days in the week to do all the things I need to do in the week. I don't have enough weeks in the month. I don't have enough months in the year. And there's not enough years left down the horizon for me to get done what I think I need to get done. How many times have you had to say, look, I'd like to, but I don't have time. I'd like to, I just don't have time. Important things, and I don't have time. Important things, and you don't have time to do them, and yet you can waste your time in silly nothings. Let me tell you something, you ought to redeem your time.
Amen.
Now, I'm not saying you should never watch TV, never read a novel, never read a comic book, never play a video game. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you need to recognize what's valuable in your life and quit profaning it. There are some things that are valuable, and one of those things is time, and that's why God says it more than one occasion. He says, redeeming the time. Make use of it. You've only got a short while. You know how many times the Bible compares your life to something very short? One time over there in Psalms, he says, my life's like a weaver's shuttle. Just like that, and it's gone. A weaver's shuttle. You ever seen a weaver, man? It's gone. It's over. It's done. One time. It's gone. He also says life is like a vapor that appeareth for a little time, for a little while, and then is gone. It vanishes. That's your life. It's going to be here just for a moment, and then it's gone. And what have you done with it? What have you done with your time? What have you done with your life? Time is one of the most valuable things there is. You think it's worthwhile driving around all day to get a $5 discount on something? Just pay the $5 the first place you go. I'm telling you, time is valuable. Time is valuable. You can't spend your whole day driving around trying to get a $5 discount so you can brag and say, I got it cheaper than you got it. That's silly. Just pay the $5 and save the time.
Amen.
You know, there's something else. Look at Judges chapter 11, verse 30. This is one of the most remarkable stories. So remarkable, in fact, it's hard to believe that it actually happened. Judges chapter 11, verse 30. And it shows a profanity in a certain man named Jephthah, a certain profanity that boggles my mind. I cannot understand it. I cannot believe it happened. It's just beyond comprehension. We're not going to read it all. It would do you well to read it all later on. We're just going to read verses 30 and a little bit farther on. It says in verse 30, Judges 11:30, and Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail, deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Now look at verse 35. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. Verse 39. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year. Now, here's something that you have to try to picture. This man Jephthah, he was the son of a whore. This man was a tremendous fighter, a tremendous man, and God did use him. However, he made a vow to God. And you ought to not vow what you're not willing to pay. That's true. Don't be vowing things. Matter of fact, vow very little. You young people, vow very little. Don't make a lot of promises to God. Promises are hard to keep. You make sure you know what you're vowing, and you know you can pay it before you vow it. However, he made a vow to the Lord. He said, whatever comes out of my house, he made a very unthinking vow. Whatever comes out of my house when I come home, I'm going to offer to the Lord. And the first thing that came out of his house was his daughter. Now, you'd think he'd make an exception, wouldn't you? Let me tell you something. What boggles my mind is that Jephthah's pride in not breaking his vow was so important to him that he was willing to kill his daughter. You know, I'm sorry, but I don't accept this. I don't accept that Jephthah did the right thing. I know he's mentioned over there in the list of faith. That's fine. You go ahead and say that. But I do not believe Jephthah did the right thing. I do not believe you should sacrifice your children for your pride. Your pride is not that important. What people think about you is not that important. And your imaginary relationship with God, how you perceive yourself with God, is not so important that you would destroy your children over it. Let me tell you something. Family, your children that God has given you, your wife, your family, this is one of the greatest gifts that God has given you. Not the victory over the Ammonites. And not your stinking pride that you want to prove that you're... You know how many people destroy their own family because of their pride? You know how many husbands destroy their family because they're not willing to say, I was wrong. They are so stubborn that they will not say, I was wrong. Forgive me. Not to their wife, not to their children. Not willing to do it. They'd go all the way around the circle to say, no, I wasn't wrong. They would make up all kinds of things, even lie, in order not to say I was wrong. And what they don't realize is that they are alienating their family from them in the very moment that they do it. They are destroying themselves, and they don't realize destroying what God has given that is so valuable. God gave you a family. You ought to treasure your family. Amen. You ought to treat it with the... You know how many people profane their family... God gives them children and they profane them. They put them in daycare centers and they send them off here and they send them off to boarding school and they do whatever they can because they don't want to lose their career. There's something wrong with people when they think their career is more important than their family. There is something really wrong. I'm sorry, but I have a whole lot of respect for all the women who have given up their career in order to raise their children.
Amen.
What a tremendous sacrifice. What a tremendous valuing of the valuable thing God has given you. Your family is more important and more valuable even to you, even than all those other things that you have. I remember we bought this, I got a red Suburban out there, and when I bought it, I mean, it was nice. Nice car I ever owned. That was a great thing, man. I bought it and it was nice. Everything pretty in it. So I said, now you guys be careful. We're driving it off, driving not very far away, and one of my kids spilled a Coke. Now you know how calm I am. I said, that's okay, honey. That's okay. We'll get a new carpet and we'll cover it up with something. No, that's not what I said. I'm not going to tell you what I said because I don't want to. But you know, after I said what I said, he got to touching me. I got to thinking, you know, this whole car ain't worth my child. Ain't worth enough. What in the world am I doing comparing? And the thing I said to my daughter, I think it was Jenny, right? It was Amanda. Okay, now I know it was Amanda. I'm sorry. I hope she didn't remember. But somebody spilled it, and I said, you know, that was stupid, or I don't remember exactly what I said, but I said something unkind over an accident because of a stupid car. And you know something? Once your transmission goes out a couple times on your car, you don't have any love affair with that thing anymore. You know? It don't seem near so nice. I don't even bother washing it anymore. Forget it. Somebody smashes the window, I say, just leave it. I'm not worried about it. It's a car. But your family? Would you stomp on your family because of a car? Let me tell you something. Well, of course, there's a lot of times when children, brand new pocket knife, just got it for my birthday or something like that, and come out there, what are you doing? I'm carving. right there on the front wall of our house. Give me that. You know, some things are valuable, and you got to teach kids that these things shouldn't be done like that. You shouldn't treat them like that. However, there is a point where you have to recognize when you're being the stupid one, you're being the profane one, taking something valuable that is your daughter or your son or your wife or your family or the peace in your home or whatever, and destroying it for something that is worthless, useless. It's going to be less than worthless in just a few years. You have to pay somebody to hard off your land. There's something else. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. Of all the great gifts of God, 4, verse 17, there's one gift that I treasure and that I prize. And for so long, you know, it makes me wonder how extremely valuable such a thing is. Look what it says here. Colossians 4, verse 17 says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." Take heed to the ministry. You know how many people have profaned their ministry? Oh, that's a shame. They have destroyed. They have, you know how many television preachers have profaned the gospel because they want money? They take the gospel and turn it into nothing more than one more sales gimmick. One more thing that'll join a whole lot of people, and because they talk about the gospel, they know they're going to get money. And a lot of these people might be just plain estafadores. Charlatans, con men. A lot of them might just be plain outright liars and never known Christ, never known God. Just know a few catchwords and a catchphrases, and they just coming up telling you a bunch of lies. But you know, some of them, I believe, are Christians who have profaned the gospel, who have taken something that's extremely valuable and set it aside. And how about the ministry that some people have and have built over many years, whether it's a pastor or whatever, and have profaned it? Profaned it either by sin, profaned it perhaps by selling out. How many times have people profaned the truth? Profaned the truth, taking truth and setting it aside just to keep membership. Or to keep money coming in. Or not to offend some mean-looking person in the back of the room. Let me tell you something. It's easy to take what is valuable and set it aside. How about after so many years of doing the same old thing, you just plain get tired. You say, you know, this is boring. This is tired. I'm tired of this. And you start thinking that something else is better somewhere else. And what you do is you set aside something that is truly valuable, and you go do something else that's not so valuable, and you come to realize it in a little while later on. And then when you want to go back, you can't. You lost your chance. You say, no, I don't think that happens. God always gives second chances. No, that's not true. Didn't you read our text? He says, Esau was a profane person, and he sold his birthright for one morsel of meat. And then he says later on, he says, and he sought a place of repentance, and he couldn't find it. Amen. There was no way for him to go back. Amen. He could not get it back, even though he sought it carefully with tears. Amen. God doesn't give you 1,000 chances. God gives you one or two. You say, well, I know, but you know, I also think this over here is important. And you know, you can't, I remember one fella who threw away his ministry for a girlfriend. Man was a preacher, a good preacher, but he had his girlfriend he wanted, and he had to choose, and he chose the girlfriend. Now she's his wife. A lot of times he is repenting nowadays of his choice. Sometimes you make a very poor choice because you don't know how to value what God has given you. You have a ministry. You had better take heed to that ministry, that you fulfill it. Don't you profane something. You say, no, well, the ministry is nothing. The ministry, I can preach anytime I want. Oh, no, you don't understand. That's not true. You can't. It requires a call. It requires a push and a motivation. It requires a movement of God. It requires something for you to be able to do it. You lose someday that push from God, that motivation or that call. And then what are you going to do? You can't have it again. You cannot ever have it again. You just lose it. You say, no, I think there's always a way. I don't know. I can tell you one thing. There's a whole lot of people who have thrown away their ministry, even in the last moments, thrown it away and thrown away all their rewards right along with it.
Amen.
You take a man named Demas, who was mentioned in high regard by Paul the Apostle. Demas, he's working with me. He's with me. I'm glad for him. He's a good guy. Look, I mention him in my letters. But the last letter he wrote, he said, Demas forsook me. He's gone off. He loved the world. I don't know how old he was, but what a fool. What a fool that at the last, Paul is on at the very last, and Demas forsake. Now, I don't know. We shouldn't judge him too harshly. Perhaps he was going through some pretty tough persecution back in those days. They did go through some serious persecution. And there's been many a Christian who has blasphemed the Lord in the days of their death because they didn't want to be tortured or whatever other reason. Don't you judge them too harshly because we're not so great, we're not so strong ourselves. Don't you be bragging on how tough you are because maybe you're not so tough. However, there's a lot of people who haven't been tortured and still profane their ministry.
That's right.
Thrown it away. What? For adultery? For fornication? For love of money? Something's wrong. What about this? Preachers profaning truth. Take the Bible, for instance. Do you realize what a tremendous thing that God gives us the Bible? And you know, I was just reading a book called The Forgery of the Old Testament. It's an interesting little book. The Forgery of the Old Testament. He automatically states, of course, that all the scholars agree that, of course, that there was nothing in the Old Testament written before the 5th century B.C. and all this stuff. He starts talking off pure nonsense. And yet, at the same time, he swallows down like nothing that the old ancient Babylonian saga of the flood and the creation and all that stuff is the real story. It's an ancient legend that the Bible copied. What a silly man. He says there's no other conclusion that you can make. Oh yes, I got another conclusion. Somebody wrote down the truth and the Babylonians got it all mixed up.
Amen.
And it proves that the story is much older than the 5th century B.C.
Amen.
Doesn't it? I mean, they've got this story back 3,000 years before Christ. They got it written down in tablets. It's the same story, the Babylonian myth, flood myth. It's a legend, it's got some strange things, but it's so similar that to be almost incredible. And he says nothing of this was written before the 5th century B.C. We got some forgers 3,000 years before that.
That's right.
Don't you understand? And yet people would say, you know, this is not very valuable. The Bible's not very valuable. We can say it's, you know, I was listening to the radio this morning and the fellow was saying that only 7% of the Episcopalians under 35 believe that the scriptures are inerrant. 7%. American Baptists, 6%. What's wrong with people? They don't believe it's inerrant. They don't believe it's God's word anymore. I'll tell you what it is. They've profaned the word of God.
Amen.
They've taken the word of God and said it's not important. Oh my, what an amazing thing. This same group of people are the people who could actually pretend that religion is worth doing if we don't have an inerrant Bible. It's not worth anything. If you don't have something you can believe, then don't believe it. Just get away. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you die and it's all over. But it ain't true.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. We have a book that was not only preserved and is it's amazing to me that anybody can read the book and not believe it. Have you ever read the book of Genesis? This book is too much. It cannot be false. It cannot be fake. Read it and you'll see. You'll cry along with Joseph. You'll cry along with Judah. You'll see the workings of God in all these people. This man had the gall to say Abraham was a myth. No, man. Read the story. You read the story. This ain't no myth. Let me tell you something. People will take the most valuable thing God has given, the Word of God, and profane it as if it's nothing.
That's right.
Speak it and put it on big, bold letters, the forgery of the Old Testament. People are fools with what God has given them, such tremendous truth. How about the blood of Christ? Have you ever profaned the blood of Christ? You know, there are major denominations that are taking the blood out of our hymns because they feel like Christianity seems too bloody. Boy, have you ever read the Old Testament? You talk about a bloody book. That's a bloody book. It's a bloody book. But how about it? How come it's so bloody? How come? Because one day the blood of Christ was shed and that blood paid for our sins.
Amen.
What a tremendous truth. I can remember the time when nobody could hardly sing about the blood of Christ, that it didn't make my hair stand on end on the back of my neck. It didn't make me tingle all the way down my spine. Even today, when these people come up here and they sing about the blood in the special music, my spine tingles. Why? I don't know. I suppose the Holy Spirit wants to magnify the blood of Christ. However, I know that many people profane the blood of Christ. Treat it as an unholy thing, as if it's not important. Even Christians that come to the Lord's Supper, or basically they don't come to the Lord's Supper. They don't want to remember the blood of Christ. It's not important. They've profaned what is holy, what is wonderful, what is something tremendous. Why? I don't know. Too busy? Or even if they come, they can sit there and come and not consider the tremendous wonder of Christ shedding His blood to pay and wash away our sins and make us white as snow. What a tremendous truth! And yet people profane it all the time. Profane it as if it's not important. What about His name? What about His name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? The name that the Bible says is above every name. How many people have profaned the name? They won't meet in it. They don't believe it's worth doing everything in it. Let me tell you something. People take what is so valuable, even after they've understood the truth, and sell it. Give it away. Why? Because they don't like the pastor. Truth that is valuable. And you say, this is true. And you say, but it's not so important for me to stick it out. It's not so important for me to do things right. There's something wrong with people who can profane truth. Amen. You know how many people know the truth about Roman Catholicism and won't say a thing about it? They know the truth, but they won't say anything. They've profaned the great value of truth that God has given them. Yeah, or the truth about Christmas, or the truth about other vain, pagan superstitions. Amen. And they won't do anything about it because they have profaned truth. Amen. What is valuable? Let me tell you something. You got to make a decision sooner or later whether it's valuable or not. And if it's valuable, you got to go with it. Amen. You got to say, this I will not profane. I will not set this aside. This is important.
Amen.
It's as important as all those other things that you considered important all your life. Whether it's money, job, health, career, it's important to God, then it's important. There's one more thing. Look at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 36. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 36. Talking about wisdom. He says, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Have you ever considered someone wronging their own soul? Profaning their own soul? Taking the gospel as it is presented to you, knowing that it's true, and saying, not yet, not now. Wronging your own soul, hating wisdom, setting it aside. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? I have known people who have been willing, face me to my face and say, I know what you're telling me is true, but I can't do it. I was working right here in San Antonio a long time ago, and I gave the gospel to a co-worker. And he said, you know something? What you're telling me I know is true. He says, but I can't go that way. You know why? He had a girlfriend. He said, I just enjoy sleeping with my girlfriend. And I can't repent. I don't know what happened to him. I don't know. I left that job, and as far as I know, he never accepted the Lord. But you know something? For the pleasure of fornication, just for a few years, he would give up his soul. I saw a videotape of two teenagers who, because they had some marijuana in the car and a cop come up behind them, they decided to try to run. And they passed up a whole lane of traffic and went right through an intersection doing about 60 miles an hour, and a big semi-truck trailer come through at the same time, about 60 miles an hour, and crushed them. Killed them both instantly. Tremendous car wreck. Why? They profaned their own lives, their own souls. They treated a little bit of marijuana as more important. You know how many people will give up something tremendously important just for a few moments of pleasure? Or a few moments of enjoyment, or a few years of supposed freedom. So that they don't have to submit to God, or submit to the Bible, or submit to these things. They say it's not important. Let me tell you something. You shouldn't profane your own soul. God doesn't give you a whole lot of time, a whole lot of choices. He doesn't give you a whole lot of call. Do you know how many people in this very day, probably 100,000 people are going to die today, and they never once heard the gospel presented in a positive way? Never once heard the gospel. Not one time. And they're going to go out into eternity. They didn't seek it. That's true. They had plenty of chances. They could have sought it if they wanted to. But they didn't get somebody coming and persuading and pleading and telling them and explaining it and begging them to believe and to trust Christ and to give their life to God and not lose their soul. And yet how many times people hear the gospel here so much that they say, I'm sick and tired of you people bothering me. They profane their own soul. I've had people tell me they believed the gospel but would not do it because it would offend their parents. Believed it. Knew what I was saying was true. Knew that was the way to get salvation and would rather go to hell to be with their parents. You know what they did? They profaned their own soul. There is nothing more valuable than your soul. Would you do it for money? Would you give up salvation because you're too busy? You have to work too hard? Would you do it for money? Would you, if the devil told you he'd make you the richest man in the world, would you give up your soul? But people do it all the time for a lot less.
Oh, yeah.
For a lot less than to be the richest man in the world. And God said, Jesus said, if you gained the whole world and lost your soul, it would not profit you. That's just a profane choice. You know, Esau, he profaned what was very valuable. He took something that had such tremendous value and did not recognize it and set it aside as if it was nothing. Traded it off for one meal. I am afraid that Christians are doing the very same thing today. I'm afraid that some people in this room are doing the same thing today. Unable to see what is valuable. Unable to see what pleases God. Unable to see just how tremendously valuable it is to have one of these great gifts of God, such as the call of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Such as God saying, come. Such as God saying, give me your life. Such as God saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. This is the truth. Trust it, believe it, buy it, and sell it not.
Amen.
And yet, Christians and people who have sat under the gospel many times would say, it's not valuable to me, and set it aside and lose one of the very few valuable chances that they have to get saved or to live for God or to receive reward or benefit. I'm afraid that Christians are selling out for something very small. I don't know how many people are selling out because of money. Isn't that silly for money? What? That's silly. Let me tell you something. Well, you say, no, but I mean, if we both don't work, if we don't do this way, if I don't work on Sundays, if I don't do this thing, we can't pay the payments on our house. Well, what's wrong with living in a trailer house? Let me ask you. What's wrong with living less?
Amen.
Why do you have to have so much? You don't have to have so much. You need to decide what's valuable. Having a big house that's too big for you to vacuum.
Amen.
That's the truth. You say, I'm tired of vacuuming this. And that's what's valuable to you. And you'd set aside your Sundays. And you'd set aside your Sunday afternoons. And you'd set aside every other afternoon. And your children go to pot. And you and your wife break up. And you have all kinds of problems that later on. And then you say, you know, why does God treat me so rotten? I'll tell you what. You just profane what is valuable.
Amen.
You need to make some decisions, even tonight. What is valuable, truly valuable, not based on money, not based on things you can see. Decide what's valuable and say, this is one thing I will not lose.
Amen.
I'll trade everything else for this. Put it in order. Make a decision. What's valuable to you? Set it down. If you've got to write it down, write it down and say, I'll never trade this for anything. Nothing that I can get in this life will I trade this for. Your family, your wife, your own soul. No, you need to make a decision. You need to make it tonight. Let's stand. Turn to number 249. Some of you need to make a decision tonight. You need to make a decision tonight. I don't know if you understand, but God works through the preaching of these truths. He works through the preaching, and He expects you to respond to His preaching. That's the way God works. I'm sorry if you don't like it. That's the way He works. He expects you to make a decision and make a change. Even tonight, He wants you to make a change. You've done something wrong. You need to make a decision today. I'm not asking you to make some great vows. I'm asking you to put your priorities right and make a decision what's valuable and quit profaning what is valuable before God. Don't be like Esau. Don't sell your birthright. Recognize what is true.